Well, good morning. Last couple weeks, we've been lifting our minds pretty high to think about eternity. We've been trying to think about having an eternal perspective, trying to live for eternity, trying to not live for this black dot that everyone just saw so bold and clear on the screen there the last couple weeks. But again, trying to look beyond this dot to see God's glory and see God's purposes. But the thing is, we still live on this black dot. Here we are right now. We continue to be tempted. We continue to face these pressures that sometimes seem overwhelming. They keep pulling us back down. And so how do I look up when I keep getting pulled back down? And that's the struggle of faith. That's faith, you know, just plain and simple. That's faith. As we navigate this life and wrestle, we're trying to see God and continue to trust in God. And so today, as we work through our study, I want us to just be thinking about how we trust in God in the face of overwhelming pressures. And to do this, I want to look at the story of Hezekiah. We're going to return to the Old Covenant scriptures, to the period of the divided kingdom, to the prophet Isaiah, and look at this snapshot in King Hezekiah's life. And for many of us, this section of scriptures and period of Bible history is less familiar, maybe a little uncomfortable. We're a little uncomfortable and unfamiliar with it. And as we read through, some of the names are going to sound funny. Some of the places that we're going to hear read are going to sound funny. And even the prophetic language sometimes can be hard for us. But, you know, God is all wise and all powerful, and He knew that we needed sections like this in Isaiah and to see these kinds of examples. And so it's worth our time to grow in this together. And so I want to look at these things with you. And ultimately what we see are faith lessons that are very powerful and very needed in our lives. And so this morning what I want to do is do more than just preach. I want to study with you. So if you would open up your Bibles to Isaiah 36, I want us all to try and engage in this as best as we can. Again, as we said, some of this stuff is not as familiar as just a easy reference if we were reading the Gospels or something. But so I want to take the time to make sure we read the text as we go along. But we'll do some background work. We'll dig in together. We want to listen to God's Word and draw some applications for our lives. And so I hope our minds are engaged as we study together. But ultimately, I hope our hearts are engaged as we seek to deepen our faith and our trust in God. And so let's take our minds and our imaginations back to ancient times. Let's see if the PowerPoint and I have become friends again this week. I'm going to test this out. There we go. It's nice to reconcile with an old friend. So, all right. So we're getting our imaginations engaged and trying to go back in time. The year is 701 B.C. The Assyrian Empire is the dominant world power. And so you can see on our map here, what would be sort of modern-day Iraq, this would be Saudi Arabia and everything. And if you're familiar with the map of Palestine, there's Judah and what used to be Israel up there. And there's the Babylonian capital of Nineveh. And so again, going back to this time when Assyria is the dominant world power, the Assyrians would conquer city, conquer nations. They would deport entire populations and repopulate conquered regions with the deported people from other places. And so they'd come in and they'd conquer you and they'd lead you away and then they'd sort of scatter you here, take other people and fill your land with that. The Assyrians were known for their extreme violence and cruelty. I didn't put an image of this on, but they're known to lead captives away with sort of these hooks in through the nostrils or the lips of their captors or their captives. They were known to flay prisoners alive. They're known to impale their captives. And that reputation of violence and cruelty just filled their enemies with fear and dread, as you'd expect. You know, you want to die in battle. You don't want to be left behind. And so there would be just this terror that would overwhelm you when they come knocking on your door. And so a few years earlier than where we are right now, the Assyrians have besieged the city of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, and they've taken them away. That kingdom is no more. Again, deported those people throughout, led them into exile. And so now Sennacherib is the king of Assyria, and he's swept through Judah, and he's seized all these fortified cities that are just right outside Jerusalem. And most recently, he seized the city of Lachish, which is about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And now his army's resting there, waiting, just ready to knock on your door. His army's just waiting on him to send word to come and start besieging the city of Jerusalem itself. And so as we turn to think about the people of God in this time, this is the world power, this is the army that's a threat. But if we think about the world or the people of God, you know, you read through the Old Testament over and over and over again, you see God's people living in rebellion against him. And the period of the divided kingdom was no different. You think about the southern kingdom of Judah, and again, just rebellious. They would have a few good kings who would try and lead the people into doing what's right, and they were good men, and a few good generations, but for the most part, they were faithless. They rejected God. They adopted worldly cultures, worldly customs, worldly practices, worshiping other gods. And so one of the things that you see over and over and over again is they're trusting in foreign armies, trusting in foreign gods, trusting in their own military might. And throughout the book of Isaiah specifically, Isaiah repeatedly calls them, trust God. Trust God. They can't do anything. You can't trust in anything else. They're so fragile. I'm big. I'm greater than all these things. And so Hezekiah is now the king in Judah. And for the last few years, Hezekiah, as a great man of faith, has sought to lead the people back to God and sought to lead them into these reforms. And so he destroyed the idols and reinstituted the true worship of God. And so he's trying to do great and glorify God and bring people back to him. But Hezekiah's had weak periods too. Shortly after Sennacherib started moving south most recently, he got a little scared and he gave Hezekiah gave Sennacherib gold and silver from the temple of God. And so he had weak, faithless moments too. But now with this great king and this great army knocking at your door, Hezekiah is facing his greatest moment of faith, his greatest test of faith up to this point. And so as we pick up, Sennacherib has just sent his messenger, this guy named Rabshakeh, who we'll talk about in a minute, and he's here to intimidate Hezekiah into submission. In other words, that he needs to reject faith in God and submit to this Assyrian rule without a fight. And so let's pick up our reading, Isaiah 36, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him." And those are Hezekiah's representatives. Verse 4, "Then Rabshakeh said to them, 'Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence you have? I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, on Egypt, of which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places, whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now therefore, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses, if you're able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official from the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land, to destroy it. And so we're introduced to this guy named Rabshakeh, and he's a representative of the Assyrian king. The term Rabshakeh is thought by many to be a title rather than a personal name. But either way, what we're seeing in this guy is a shrewd and subversive messenger. And we see again his task is to convince Hezekiah, submit to this Assyrian king. Stop trusting in God. Submit to us. Don't continue to rebel against us. And so in this first address that we just read, Rabshakeh says a few basic things. First, you can't trust Egypt. Again, throughout their history, they've tried to rely on these other nations and make alliances with them. And Rabshakeh says, you can't trust in Egypt. And he compares them to this reed, you know, so you could picture like reeds in the Nile River and taking a reed and just leaning on it, putting your weight. What's going to happen to it? It's going to break, it's going to crush, and then those shards are going to go into your hand. He says that's what's going to happen if you trust in Egypt. He says you can't trust in God. He says you can't trust in your own might. And he says we're here on God's mission. So again, you should just bow down to us. And there are elements of truth in what he says. They can't trust in Egypt. They can't trust in their own might. But there's also misinformation and just blatant error. They can trust in God. And maybe to a point they're on God's mission, but it's not quite what he's thinking. And so combined with the ridicule and the taunts, did you catch that when he's saying, we'll give you all these chariots. I mean, if you can even find some soldiers who can ride them and actually drive these things. But he says, so you combine the ridicule, combine the taunts, and you've got an intimidating threat from this world power that's saying, we're going to plow you down. And so Hezekiah's representatives give a very brief response. Notice verse 11. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. And so basically, Hezekiah's representatives are saying, hey, we understand Aramaic. Let's use that language so the rest of the people don't understand and don't hear the threats that you're saying. But notice how Rabshakeh responds, completely ignoring their request in verse 12. Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me only to your master and to you who speak these words and not to men who sit on the wall who are doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? In other words, when we siege this city, they're going to be the ones that suffer and I'm going to talk with them. So he says in verse 13, Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, come out to me, eat each of his vine, each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his hand from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath, of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So again, Rabshakeh ignored the request. They say, speak in a language we can understand so everyone else can't hear you. Blatantly ignored, turned around and addressed the people in a loud voice in their own language. And he's seeking to instill fear and desperation in the people. He's telling the people, you can't trust Hezekiah. And he's saying, you can't trust God. But he says, trust my king. We'll give you peace. You know, they know the reputation of the Assyrians and how violent they are and their policy of deportation. They say, you know, if you just trust in us and you make an alliance with us, you can just sit under your tree all day and wait for us to come. And then we'll just kind of lead you away to this other nation. And when you get to this other place, it'll be just like your own with grain and new wine. Life will be good. And so you see him, you know, again, trying to intimidate, but trying to persuade them to follow after them. But Rabshakeh went too far in verses 18 and 20 because he put God of heaven, the Lord of heaven and earth, on the same plane with all these other worthless idols of these other conquered nations. He elevated the Assyrian king and the Assyrian army to this divine status, not recognizing that in their own arrogant rebellion, they're fulfilling exactly what God wanted them to do. So I want you to try and appreciate the threat that Hezekiah is faced with. And understand the kinds of things he's struggling and the kinds of things he's balanced. First, he's threatened with an agonizing siege. Again, the army would surround the city and basically starve you out till you surrender. And you can go back earlier in 2 Kings and read when the Syrians besieged Samaria and just the torture, the agony that they endured as they endured that siege, and people eating donkeys' heads and roasting fire on human manure and eating the dead. I mean, it just, this agony. And so that's the threat that Hezekiah is facing. He's threatened with the death of his people on a massive scale. He's threatened with cruel torture, deportation, and enslavement. So again, you get through the siege, then you've got the battle, and then you've got the torture that goes on. And now, in light of what this guy just said to his people, he's threatened with the possibility of mutiny from his own people who may say, you know what, I like what he had to say, we're going with him. So again, all these pressures, all these temptations, all these things that are just slamming him in the face, what do you do? Where do you turn? Hezekiah humbled himself, entered the house of God. He turns to God's word. He turns to the prophet Isaiah. He wants to hear the will of God. He wants to hear the promises of God. And so pick up in chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. When Hezekiah heard, he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna the scribe, the elders, the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to give birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you've heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I'll put a spirit in him, so that he'll hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. And so look at Hezekiah's faith. Again, confronted with all this pressure, just slammed with all this opposition and all these things that he's now having to balance and weigh and wade through, he turns to God in humility and faith. He humbles himself before him. And in this day of distress, day of rebuke, he turns to God's word for strength and direction. To Isaiah, who's God's mouthpiece. And when you're overwhelmed, when you're confronted with challenges that are too big for you to handle, how do you respond? Where do you return? How do you return? Is your first reaction to humble yourself before God, to request prayers from God's people, to turn to God's word for direction, to ask wise people for encouragement, for advice? Hezekiah gives a great model in this, again, going straight to God's prophet, this wise man who can tell him what God's word said, what God's promises are. And this is how Hezekiah responded. This is how people of faith respond to threats, respond to overwhelming obstacles. And listen to God's reply to Hezekiah. He said, don't be afraid. I've heard their blasphemy, and this lesser king will return home by the way he came and die by the sword. And notice verse 7. How did God say he's going to overthrow the Assyrians and send them back to their land? He says a rumor. They're going to hear a rumor, and they're going to turn back around. It doesn't take much for God to overthrow the world powers, to change the course of history. Again, here's something that again, Hezekiah has no power over, no control over. He can do nothing to change this threat. God can make him hear a rumor, and he's going to run back the other way. And I don't know if you caught this, but all throughout this speech, Rabshakeh just kept referring to Sennacherib as the great king. The great king says this to you, but there's a greater king. There's a sovereign king who keeps his promises and accomplishes his purposes and saves his people when they trust in him. And as we enter the next section, God's already started to keep his promises. The Assyrian forces are being pushed back because guess what? They're hearing about all these other nations that are going to turn on them. And so though they're walking backwards, they're still going to threaten Hezekiah and threaten the people of God, but this time they're going to send a letter. So let's go ahead and read verses 8 and following. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. When he heard them concerning Tirca, king of Cush, he came out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were at Telasar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva?" And so here's this threatening letter that they received. In the letter, he's basically saying, did any other gods rescue their people? Again, if you think back to that map that we saw, and all this land that is just now occupied by Assyria and under their control, had any other gods helped their people out? Have any other kings been able to stand up and stop us and put a stop to us? What makes you think your God's any different? What makes you think you're any different, that you'll be spared? And so again, we notice that they're already starting to work back, and so maybe to us this threat doesn't seem as real, but to Hezekiah this threat seemed very real. Again, he gets this letter saying, you can't trust in your God, we're going to wipe you out. Again, what do you do? Where do you turn? This time Hezekiah turned directly to God in fervent prayer. And let's read 14 through 20 again, the same passage Gordon read for us. Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and he read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who's enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib who sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. I want you to notice about Hezekiah's prayer. I want you to notice first his posture. He gets the letter, he reads it, he goes directly to God's house, and he takes the letter and he just spreads it out on the ground. In other words, God, would you read this? Can you believe the words that they've said that blaspheme you? So he takes the letter, he spreads it out before God, and the threats, these blasphemous words, and the things that are too big and too overwhelming for him to handle, his concerns, his fears, his desires, he just spreads it all out at the feet of God. Now I want you to notice the content of Hezekiah's prayer in verse 16. I want to read that again. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Notice his God focus. He recognizes that God is all-powerful. He recognizes that God is reigning over every kingdom of the earth, including this puny Assyrian nation that's threatening him now. He recognizes God is the creator. And in the face of overwhelming pressure, it's so important to see who God is, that God remains on his throne, and we need to look up and constantly see he's reigning, he created everything, he's bigger than anything I'm facing. And Hezekiah lays the groundwork with that in his prayer. And notice the first part of his request in verse 17. In other words, he's saying, just listen. He just asked God, would you see what's going on? Would you hear what's going on? Listen and see their blasphemy. This strikes me over and over again in the Psalms and so many prayers in the Scripture. So many times people of faith just ask God to see what's going on. Before they ask him to do anything about it, they just say, here's what's happening. Would you just notice this for me? Notice what obstacles we face. And then look in verses 18 and 19. Notice what Hezekiah knows. He says, yeah, you know, Rabshakeh is right. No other kings or gods have been able to stop the Assyrians. But here's what they don't realize. They're not gods. They're not living. I serve the living God. No other king trusted in the living God. And then verse 20, notice his final request. The request is short and simple. He just says, deliver us from his hand. Deliver us from his hand. His request for deliverance doesn't dominate the prayer. I think about the way I would probably approach this, and I would just start by saying, they're coming, please save me, save, you know, and just flood my prayer with this request for deliverance. And his prayer's flooded with who God is, where God sits, God's power, and the request is short and sweet, deliver us from his hand. But notice the motive. As the verse goes on, notice this high motive as he says this, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Yahweh, are God. See, God's reputation's on the line, even more than Hezekiah and the people of Judah's safety. So let everyone know that you are God, that you will be glorified, that others may know how great you are. And often this is where my prayers fall short, asking only with my concerns in mind. We lay all our concerns at God's feet. We lay what we're overwhelmed with at God's feet. But where I need to grow is my motive in recognizing that others would see how great you are. That others, recognizing God's reputation's on the line. That's what I want to have lifted up high. And so that's what we see in this great example of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's prayer is preoccupied with God, who he is, his honor, his uniqueness. And again, this driving concern that his glory be magnified throughout the world. But Hezekiah's prayer is honest. We need to be honest and we need to be real with God. Prayer is not just a formal ritual or some ceremonial gesture. Prayer is communication with the King of the universe, who is our Father. Communication with our Father. And of course, God already knows what we're facing, what we're struggling with, what we're overwhelmed by. But again, we're people of faith. We're going to come to God and we're going to say, here's what's happening. Please help me. And God again responds through Isaiah. Because of time, I'm not going to take the time to read this whole response of Isaiah in 21 through 35. But notice verse 21. God sends Isaiah to him, and he says, because you have prayed to me about Hezekiah, or Sennacherib, king of Assyria. God heard his prayer. And because you have prayed about this, here's what's going to happen. And so God responds with this oracle of judgment against Sennacherib. He condemns the arrogance and the blasphemy. This guy thinks he's accomplished so much, but what he doesn't realize is God planned this and purposed this, and it only happened because of God's sovereign will. Now God's going to destroy him because of his arrogance and his blasphemy. And I want you to notice a couple specific promises that you see in verses 29 and 34. God reiterates Sennacherib and his army are going to go back the way they came. In verse 33, he says this that's really important as well. No Assyrian arrow or shield or siege ramp will come against this city. So again, think about the threat that they were facing, and God says they're not even going to come, or they're not even going to shoot an arrow over the wall. Back in chapter 36, Rabshakeh's initial question was, on whom do you rely? Again, putting down the source of trust that Hezekiah would have. Notice how God answers in chapter 37, verse 23. Who have you reproached and blasphemed? What started off as a taunt of, who do you think you're trusting in? Who do you think you're talking to? Is how God's responding to Rabshakeh. The text doesn't record Hezekiah's response to God's promise. The text only records Hezekiah, or the historical fulfillment of God's promises. Let's read 36 through 38. This is just after Hezekiah prayed. This is just after Isaiah comes to him and tells him what God says. In verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of Assyria. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, returned, and lived at Nineveh. And it came about as he's worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, the Adramelech, and Sherezar his sons killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon his son became king in his place. One night, one angel kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. What could a legion of angels do? And God just let one go and says, "Here, could you take care of them?" Again, he uses a rumor. He uses an angel to what's so overwhelming and so out of Hezekiah's hands, God says, "I got this. I'll take care of this." And so Sennacherib leaves. And then did you notice where he was in verse 38 when he got killed? He's worshiping his God. His God. His own God in his own house couldn't save Sennacherib from his own sons killing him. That's a really well-placed source of trust. Not at all. But again, we're tempted to put our trust in all these other things that never get us anywhere. Where Hezekiah knew where his trust was well-placed, and he trusted in the Lord despite all these overwhelming odds, overwhelming obstacles, and faith won out. And so take home. Don't get your foot stepped on by an Assyrian. That's take home. Trust God. I know I just blew everybody's minds when I said that, right? New stuff, new ground we're covering here. But trust God. The lesson's simple. But the application is hard. We're tempted to become consumed with worry, with anxiety, with fear. I mean, we face this every day, the temptation to just be consumed by these things. We're often tempted to compromise or ignore God's will, thinking, I've got to do this. I know God would rather me do this, but I got to take care of this. That's a faith struggle. That's a temptation of faith. We have concerns, we have responsibilities, we have challenges that frankly are bigger than we are. And we realize this. Things we have no power over. Things we have no ability to influence. Circumstances we have no ability to change. God alone can help. God alone can rescue. God alone can overcome. And these are the points in life when our faith is put to the test where we'll either abandon faith or we'll grow stronger in faith. And often it's these points, these make or break points that can strengthen our faith in the greatest ways. And so we have to trust in God. Turn to God's Word. God's Word so powerful to give us faith and direction in our lives. That's what Hezekiah did. He went straight to Isaiah, to the mouthpiece of God, to hear God's Word, hear God's promises. We cannot possibly navigate the difficulties in this life without the strength and direction from God's Word. It's just not going to happen. We have got to turn to God's Word. Let me say this. Lay all your concerns before God. I love the imagery with Hezekiah's prayer. We took the letter and he just laid it before God. I'm sure there's some ways that we can imitate that, whether it's a literal piece of paper that we've written down with our concerns or just in our posture in our minds where we just picture ourselves coming before our Father and just here's our concerns and we bring this before His holy, royal feet and ask for His help. Faith is not trying to be strong enough to carry our own burdens. Sometimes we feel like, okay, I'll be faithful because I'll get this. I can do this. I'll be strong enough. Faith is turning to God in weakness and asking Him to carry our burdens for us. What are your concerns? What are your fears? What is overwhelming you? Lay it all before our Father. Spread it out before His throne. Pray fervently, pray frequently, pray honestly, pray specifically. Pray. And recognize this, God always wins. You see this over and over and over and over again. God always wins. Align yourself with God's purposes, and you have nothing to fear. I mean, that's the faith struggle, because there's sometimes in our hearts where we want this, and we cling to this, but if we align ourselves with God's purposes, we have nothing to fear. God is greater than any danger you're confronted with. And if God doesn't answer your prayer the way that you'd expect, trust God to be doing things that are greater than you can imagine. Because again, He's made some great promises to us, and His purposes are that much higher and that much greater. Again, all these lessons are simple, but the application is hard. This is where it gets real. I mean, will I trust God? Will I serve God? Or will I shrink away? Will I abandon faith? Will I waste away under the pressures of this life and all the obstacles that I'm overwhelmed by? Hezekiah gives us a good example of this at this point in his life. But again, we can think of our own obstacles and our own struggles that we're faced with. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, You are holy and You are reigning above the universe. You're the creator of all things. You spoke this world into existence with Your word. And that's a power that is unfathomable. We cannot imagine how great Your power is. Help us to trust You. There are things that happen to us as we live in this life, and pressures we face, and things that overwhelm us and get us down. So many things that we struggle with, and we are not strong enough to carry it on our own. We need Your help. We need Your strength and Your power and Your might. We need Your grace, Your patience to help us navigate this life, all the difficulties, all the challenges that we face. Help us to trust You, not to get distracted by this world, but to trust You and love You with our all and give You glory. Help us to help each other, to band together as brothers and sisters, and to bear one another's burdens, to weep and rejoice together, and to glorify You in the way we live our lives. We seek Your honor, Your glory above all things. Help us to align ourselves with Your high purposes, trust You, draw closer to You. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anything we can do to help you, we want to do that. We want to pray with you. We want to baptize you into Christ so that you can have your sins washed away, so you can raise to walk in newness of life, begin your life of faith with God. If we can do anything to help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.